What's one of the biggest mistakes a parent can make? Here's Skip Heitzik to tell us.
It's a mistake to be a passive parent and not be an active parent. Now, there's no such thing, first of all, as a perfect parent. So just take that off the shelf. No such thing as a perfect parent, but a passive parent will ruin a child. A parent has to stand up for what's right and what's wrong and live with conviction and pass on those values and pass on those convictions so that a child, whether he or she agrees with it or not at the time, has some moorings, something to relate back to and give them a standard of belief. Anybody who's passive toward their child and not actively engaged will ruin them.
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
You know, there are some crazy things that happen in the Bible. Although we typically like to focus on the warm, fuzzy stuff that makes us feel good, especially from the New Testament, the fact is there are some pretty dark and twisted events that take place in what we call the Holy Scriptures. What we mustn't lose sight of, though, is the fact that even this is in there for a reason. And there are some important lessons we can learn even from some of the strangest passages. We'll look at one example today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzik. But before we get started, here's some help for you and your family when it comes to controlling your money.
Benjamin Franklin once stated that the only two certainties in life are death and taxes. You know you're going to die, and you know every April 15th you need to pay taxes, but is there a way to be smarter about them? The Bible has plenty of advice on both topics, but for a little extra advice to help you be smart with your finances, this month The Connection is offering Dave Ramsey's book, The Total Money Makeover, for a special price of just $20. In 7 easy-to-follow steps, you can get out of debt and learn how to be a wise financial steward. From money myths to creating a nest egg for those rainy days to getting rid of debt, learn how to be smarter with your money. Call 1-800-922-1888 to order your copy of The Total Money Makeover by Dave Ramsey, or order online at connectionradio.org. Taxes, like death, are inevitable, but there are ways to be smarter with your money. Order The Total Money Makeover from The Connection for just $20 at 1-800-922-1888.
So although some of what we're covering today may seem a little odd and maybe even grotesque, keep in mind that God included it in the Bible for a reason, and that reason is to help us get to know Him and His character a little better. Stay tuned for more here in The Connection.
And make the connection.
Going to wrap up our time in Genesis 34 today, so if you'll turn there, we'll join Skip Heitzik.
I know some young men who suddenly convert because they see that pretty young girl. And they go up to that pretty young girl and she says, "Oh no, I'm a Christian. I would never date, let alone marry somebody who's not a believer." And he thinks, "Really? Well, then I just became one. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus." You know, it doesn't take long for conniving guys to get Christianese down pat, to get the lingo down. Just hang around Christians and figure out what they say. "Oh, I can do that. I can say that. Honey, let's pray about it." Whatever it takes to win her over. So verse 24, "All who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the city gate." Now, here's the reality of what's happening. They didn't do it in order to supposedly convert them by a ritual. They did it to deceive them and incapacitate them. Verse 13 says, "The sons of Jacob answered and spoke deceitfully." In other words, If these guys get circumcised, they will be incapacitated. They will not be able to be fast on their feet. They'll be in pain. They won't be able to move. It will give us the military advantage over them, and we can kill them all. That's the whole idea of it. You can imagine immediately after being circumcised, the first few days, how painful that would be. That would incapacitate them. Okay, here's what is mystifying. Jacob is totally passive in this. He didn't step up at all. He never stepped in and say, first of all, Hamor, this is reprehensible. Shechem, young man, I have a few words for you. He doesn't do that at all. He's passive. He didn't say anything. He waited till the boys come home. The boys are plotting this and getting this ready and talking to the men of the city. And Jacob just sort of sitting back and watching it all happen. Completely passive. It's a mistake to be a passive parent and not be an active parent. Now, there's no such thing, first of all, as a perfect parent. So just take that off the shelf. No such thing as a perfect parent. But a passive parent will ruin a child. A parent has to stand up for what's right and what's wrong and live with conviction and pass on those values and pass on those convictions so that a child, whether he or she agrees with it or not at the time, has some moorings, something to relate back to and give them a standard of belief. Anybody who's passive toward their child and not actively engaged will ruin them. And I believe that has been part of the case here. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain, that is after their circumcision, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. All the males. Not one, all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. Now you should know that Dinah and these two boys, Simeon and Levi, were sons of Jacob through the same mother, Leah. The unloved woman, the unloved wife. Rachel was the one who was loved. Leah was the older but less pretty and most unloved one. So these two boys were full brothers and felt more of a connection, obviously, than the rest of the brothers who were half brothers to her. They were full brothers. However, Reuben, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun were also full brothers, having Jacob and Leah as mom and dad, but they didn't act or react the same way. So why did these two, Simeon and Levi, react so violently, so aggressively? Well, I don't exactly know why, but perhaps in their own rationale, and it's not right, but perhaps their rationale is, well, dad's not going to do anything. He's not going to step in and stand up for his daughter. Somebody has to defend her honor. So perhaps that was their thinking. And these two acted violently. Now fast forward, and I'll take you ahead at a sneak peek. When Jacob is on his deathbed, and the 12 tribes, the 12 sons are gathered around him, in Genesis 49, he gives a prediction. And he goes through each of the boys and calls them by name and says some things about them for them, and it's prophetic. These things will happen to them, and it'll be a fascinating study. But in Genesis chapter 49, you can turn to it, or I'll just read it to you. There's just four verses that I'll read to you. In verse 5, he gets to these two boys. This is Genesis 49, verse 5-8. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man. They're referring to this incident that we are now reading. And in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. So it's like the blessing is taken off of them and given right to Judah, through whom the Messiah will come, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. The prediction is these two would be scattered. Now, what's interesting is Levi, for example, was scattered throughout Israel. He had no land of his own. His tribe had no land. But here's why they were scattered. You ready? They became what? The priests. They didn't have their own land allotment, physical inheritance, because God said, I, the Lord your God, am your inheritance. So they were scattered, but they were scattered because God, in his grace and mercy, turned the worst tribe into the priesthood. Now, that's what God does. He takes a bunch of vile, filthy sinners and turns us into a kingdom of priests, Peter said. A kingdom of priests, a royal generation. And in this royal priesthood are some ex-drug addicts, ex-alcoholics, ex-prostitutes, saved for the glory of God and made a kingdom of priests. What style, what flair, what grace God has. So back to verse 26 of our chapter, and we'll finish it out. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city. So the two boys did the killing, but I guess the rest of the boys were complicit. They plundered the town because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field. Now, this is going to help you understand a law that has mystified some of you for a long time. As time marches on and the law of Moses gets inaugurated, there will be a law put into place known as the Lex Talionis. The Lex Talionis. And the Lex Talionis goes like this. It's the law of retribution. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, some people read that and they suppose, what a vengeful God he is. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You don't understand it. The Lex Talionis was put in place to limit vengeance, not to enable or procure vengeance, to limit it. An eye for an eye, because you see, it's human nature, as we read here, that if you take out one of my eyes, I'll put out both of your eyes. You just hit me in the face and took out a tooth. I'm going to take uppers and lowers. You'll need dentures your whole life. All of them are going. It's not to match the crime. It's to be vengeful and go above the crime. That's what we want. That's human nature. So the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, was to limit vengeance so that the punishment would be fitting to the crime. Because this tendency, as seen here in human nature. They took the sheep, the oxen, killed all the guys, took and plundered the city, verse 29, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives they took captive. They plundered even all that was in the houses. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, since I am few in number, and they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household, and I. You get the picture? This guy has eye trouble. And it's not because he needs new glasses. It's all about me. What about me? What about I? Who can do this to me? But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Jacob is an enigma to me. He never gets angry for the rape of his daughter. Now, he does not rebuke Shechem, does not rebuke Hamor, but does rebuke his sons. But notice, he doesn't rebuke them for the massacre. He doesn't rebuke them for abusing the rite of circumcision. He doesn't abuse them for the breach of contract. He rebukes them because what they did gave him a bad name. My reputation is soiled. Dude, you have no reputation. You have no testimony. You conniving creep. But that's what he's worried about. Not his daughter. Says nothing about his daughter. Says nothing about the murder, the massacre, the abuse of that spiritual rite of circumcision. It's like, you made me obnoxious. They're not going to like me. My reputation has been soiled. And the name of God is not mentioned once. Now, I want to close with this. I want to be tender, but I want to be upfront. Parents, you think this through. If you're letting your Dinahs run around the pagan neighborhoods with all the Shechems running around through town, scoping out the chicks, don't be surprised if those girls, those young children of yours, start adopting their values and becoming like them, like these sons, or even worse than the pagans. If you put your children in pagan environments, don't be surprised if they start, "I can't believe it. I can't believe you said that or thought that." Really? That's what they're around all the time. And it was this environment that he let them come in that was a problem. Because what will happen is you'll reach a point and you'll say to that child, you're troubling me. You're making me obnoxious by what you say or what you do or how you dress or what friends you have. But if you've allowed those Dinahs, those Daniels, those Davids in the wrong places, doing the wrong things at the wrong times that you know in your heart they shouldn't be involved in, I should step in and do something or say something or counteract it. You're hurting them. Because the environments are blatantly, overtly sexual in this world. There's lots of peer pressure. And if there's no pressure to counteract the pressure they have in the world, they'll collapse. The pressure has to be compensated with other pressure. Peer pressure must be compensated by parental pressure, the good kind, the active kind, the involved kind. Interesting, I was reading about the Thresher, a nuclear submarine in 1963 that was making an attempt to go under the polar ice cap toward the North Pole. It went down too deep. There was too much water pressure, and the submarine imploded. The thick metal skin hull of the submarine imploded because the pressure was just too great. Went down too deep and the pressure was too great. And even though it was thick steel, just imploded. And yet, here's the ironic thing. There's little tiny fish that live at that same depth that don't implode. And the secret is the pressure that is at that depth in the fish is counteracted by equal pressure from the inside going out. They're pressurized fish. So one pressure counteracts the other pressure. If our children, our precious ones, don't have a good, solid environmental pressure monitored by parents, then the peer pressure on the outside will cause them to fold. I want to close by saying something about Jacob. Jacob is flawed. But you know what? Isaac was flawed. But you know what? Come to think of it, Abraham was flawed. And you know, come to think of it, who isn't flawed? All of us are flawed except God. Everyone's flawed. Everyone. As flawed as Jacob was, please give him at least this. There was deep within his heart, underneath all of the conniving and all of the double-crossing, there was this deep seed of a desire for spiritual things. He wanted his brother's spiritual blessing. His brother could care less about it. At least he had a desire for spiritual things. And he went about it the wrong way. And he lied and he cheated and he connived and et cetera, et cetera. But he had that deep desire to serve the Lord. And you're going to see things pick up. Because this story didn't just end with a sordid tale of murder and deceit and rape. In chapter 35, it is what I will call the first revival in the Bible. Jacob gets revived, and he wants his sons, his family, to get revived. He goes back to that place at Bethel. He goes back to calling on the name of the Lord. He goes back to building an altar and worshiping and tries to influence his family with that same spiritual value system as he takes leadership of the home. So yeah, he's flawed, but I'm glad the Bible tells us the truth about these heroes. Because I look at him and go, man, there's hope. Now tonight, you're in one of two camps. And I love the simplicity of Scripture. Not one of 18, just one of two. You are either dominated by the Spirit or you're not. You're dominated by the Spirit or you're dominated by the flesh. Now, if you're dominated by the flesh and not the Spirit, it's for one of two reasons. Either you're an unbeliever or you're a carnal believer. If you're an unbeliever, and you might be a make-believer, you might think, well, I'm a believer, but you're not. You're a make-believer. There's nothing true that has been a conversion of repentance toward God in your life. And you need to make your life right with God by trusting in the one that did it all for you, Jesus on the cross. Or you're a carnal believer and you've just lived according to the value systems that you grew up with. And though you gave your life to Jesus and there's been this struggle between flesh and spirit, the flesh has been winning a lot. In fact, it's dominated you. And the reason you have no peace, no contentment, no consistency is because the flesh is consistently dominating over the spirit. Wouldn't you love to see that changed? It can happen. God is all about change. God isn't all about just having church services. Let's just have another church service and yet another Bible study. It's to lead somewhere. It's to lead to change. For some of us, it's incremental change. For some of us, it's radical, drastic, dramatic change. But you got to do something and cooperate with the Lord and allow Him to change you. Receive the gift of forgiveness and everlasting life and come into relationship with Him.
Change is good. Change that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, now that's the best. Maybe you need some change in your life right now. Things just aren't going the way you'd hoped. You've experienced more of your share of disappointment, or you just wish things were different. Well, if you feel that way, if what Skip just shared is resonating in your heart and mind, do something about it. And if you aren't sure exactly what to do, let us help you figure that out. Just give us a call, 1-800-922-1888. We'll tell you how you can experience change with Jesus. Or you can also find out more when you click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, let's go in studio with Skip and Lenya.
Skip, currently we're going verse by verse, which is the best way to go through Scripture, in the book of Genesis. And even though that's the first book in the Bible, this isn't the first book that you've gone through in this fashion, verse by verse. So what topics or books of the Bible have you covered if our friends visit us online at your library?
Yeah, that's almost like an understatement, isn't it? Because we've done all 66 books of the Bible. We've done it, like, this is the fourth time through, I believe, in some fashion. So if they go to the website, they'll get any book of the Bible they want, and every time it's updated with a new teaching, we replace it. There's a series we've used for the last few years called 729, 729 separate teachings through the whole Bible. It's interesting. I've gotten different pieces of mail on our Through the Bible series, and there's a couple truck drivers that put this stuff on, and they listen to it all day long across country. And one guy wrote me, says, I've been through it twice. I'm on my third time through. And that's just an enormous amount of commitment. And I'm glad these guys who have the time do it.
But to those truck drivers out there, breaker, breaker, good buddy. Breaker.
Also, they got people can get video. They can see it instead of just hear it. Also, we're having the whole text transcribed so they can read as well as hear or see.
Why verse by verse? I know that sounds like a silly question, but why?
It's written that way, number one. Number two, Paul talked about giving people the whole counsel of God. It's hard to do that if you don't verse by verse get text, context, history, background, the way it's written. You're really, to read a book through from cover to cover, any book, you're going to get the flow of things, and you're going to get the flow of redemptive history as you go book by book through God's book.
Might I quote you?
Yes.
Any text taken out of context is a pretext. Yay.
I'm clapping for you.
So
good
memory.
So
you're supposed to get the verses before and after. It puts everything in its proper perspective.
Well, thanks for that, guys. And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, we'd be happy to send you one. It's just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Maybe you should get a couple of copies so you can share one with a friend. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or you can also write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Well, it's on to Genesis chapter 35 next time, so I hope you'll come back as we continue to make our way through this book, verse by verse, here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.